Song and what wonderful truth it conveys as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper here in just a little while. And choir, you're batting 1,000 today. Thank y'all so much. That was fantastic. Everything's been wonderful this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 17 through 34 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Just grab the Pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1319 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. 1319 in the Pew Bible. As you're opening there, I do want to say one brief word, and he might kill me for this, but I know Christy won't. Let me just say how grateful we are to have Hal Irwin back with us. Hal's been serving our country. Church, can we tell Hal thanks for his service to our country? It's good to have you home, brother. It's good to have you back. Thanks for being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 32. One announcement before we get started, though. I do want to encourage you to be a part of Training You, our discipleship opportunity. Now, of course, those of you who have been here long enough think that sounds an awful lot like Training Union. That's the point, is we're trying to show some continuity with the past, that what we're trying to do is provide extra discipleship opportunities on Wednesday nights for folks who want to go deeper in their understanding of God's Word. So the only significant change that we're going to have on Wednesday nights is that prayer meeting will be starting at 5:45 instead of 6 o'clock. So we'll be starting 15 minutes earlier. We're going to still meet in the chapel. And so if you are accustomed to going to prayer meeting from 5:45 to 6:15, that's okay. If you want to take a class in the first session, that's fine. We won't be mad if you don't make it to prayer meeting. That's okay. We're trying to set this up so that people can get the opportunities they want. The second thing I want to say is, that in the second session at 6:20, I'll be teaching a class on biblical interpretation. And ordinarily, I wouldn't just highlight my class, but nobody signed up yet. And so I am starting to just kind of feel slighted here. So even if y'all go put fake names on the sheet of paper after church today, I'd appreciate that. But that class is going to be on biblical interpretation. And if you really want to go for the exciting class in the second session, Dan Sparks is teaching a class on apologetics, and it really will be great. Both classes will be great options. In the first session, my wife and Kylie Turner, the staff wives, so to speak, are going to be teaching a Just for Women class called Can We Talk? It's about deepening your walk with the Lord. And then Woody, our minister to families, will be teaching a class on parenting called Shepherding a Child's Heart, so during the first session as well. So let me encourage you, even if you're a parent or grandparent, that might be a great class for you to get involved in, even if you're a grandparent, just to see some ways that you can help have a gospel-centered approach to parenting. Those are great opportunities, and I wanted to just mention one more time how much I'd like for you to get involved in that. If you go out here to the missions hall, it's kind of the main hall out the back of the sanctuary, we've got a table set up where you can learn a little bit more and sign up for those classes. Those start this Wednesday night, so we're excited about getting started. If you got your Bibles open, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord, also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Dear God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to be changed by your word? God, would you prepare our hearts as we prepare to take this most important supper? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had something this year on our Christmas list. That is the list of things that we asked for Christmas. Of course, we had something on our list this year that was a little bit weird for us. In fact, if a year ago you'd told me this was going to be on my Christmas list, I would not have believed you. But this year for Christmas, Whitney and I asked for a rice cooker. A rice cooker. Now, that is not something that I knew that I would want or need in my life. I didn't think I would be interested in having a rice cooker. Let me tell you a quick story about how a rice cooker got on our Christmas list. Last year, as many of you know, I went to Idaho and preached a revival at Tammany View Baptist Church in Lewiston, Idaho. And on our way out, we decided to fly into Seattle and drive to Idaho because we've never seen Seattle and we don't very often get to go out west. And also because my best friend from high school and his entire family were originally from Washington State, greater Seattle area. And then after college, they all moved back out to Washington. And so I hadn't seen him since college. I hadn't seen him in a really long time and wanted to see he and his whole family that I was so close to growing up. So we were all there, and one night we went to his parents' house, all of us together there, to eat. And Jan, Jordan's mom, is kind of famous in my estimation for her hospitality. She always cooked for us and to this day makes the best popcorn I've ever had in my life. And I've asked her how to make it, and she's told me, and I've tried it, and it's not the same. And so Jan's kind of known for that, and we were excited about going over there and being a part of that. So out to the table came some beef stew, and it was wonderful. It was delicious. But on the side with the beef stew was rice. Rice and a little bit of soy sauce, and we weren't really accustomed to having beef stew and rice. It's not something we were used to, and so I said, trying to kind of be polite, I said, "Yeah, I'll have some rice and dip some out, put a little soy sauce on it, started eating the rice, and then next thing I know, I've had 3 or 4 bowls of the best rice I've ever had in my life. It was so good, it was delicious, white rice and soy sauce. Now, the backstory to this is that Jordan and his brother both married women who have Asian heritage in their families. In fact, Jordan, my best friend's wife, was born in China. And then the Buckleys, the parents, adopted a son, a young man, from China. And so if you're going to have a young man who spent most of his life in China so far and bring him into your house, you better have some rice for him to eat because that's what he's used to eating. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I finally just say, "Y'all, this is the best rice I've ever had in my life." And Jordan's wife, who was born in China, starts laughing and says, "The difference is the rice cooker. I'm telling you that that's the difference. It's the rice cooker." And so I had to have that rice again. And so sure enough, we asked for a rice cooker for Christmas, and we got it. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Next time you're at my house, I'll make you some rice, no matter when it is, and it'll be the best rice you've had, at least in a long time. I can promise you that. But there we were in Seattle, a long way away, eating rice and beef stew, enjoying one another, experiencing each other's company. And something dawned on me while I was there. We then went to Idaho, and we got there, and different people had us in our home to eat, and different people took us to restaurants, and we all shared meals together and had a good time together. And I began to think about the fact that no matter what culture you find yourself in, no matter where it is you go, no matter where it is you are, so often people want to share a meal. It's oftentimes around the supper table that bonding happens. We enjoy each other's company. It's wonderful. Why is it that we so much enjoy feasting? We enjoy shared meals. Why is it that it seems like that's a constant across all cultures? I think it's because God built the world in such a way that supper points us to that great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we are all longing for. You think about the tradition that we're going to partake in this morning. God could have made that tradition anything He wanted to make it. One time I was with a group of my sister's friends and we're sitting around after supper talking and the Lord's Supper came up and they said, "Isn't that a funny thing we do as the church?" I said, "You know, it's a good point. It's an interesting thing we do." And they said, "Why? Why do we share this meal together? Is it just because that's the last thing Jesus did before He died?" And I said, "I think it's a deeper meaning than that, because God could have orchestrated that they did anything before that. We could have the Lord's bowling every Sunday if that is what God had wanted us to do." But I believe that the Lord's Supper, as Paul says, is intended to point us to a greater mystery, a greater picture, a deeper understanding of the gospel of Christ. For inasmuch as you take this meal, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. This is a supper that is not just signifying the body and blood of Jesus. It is also pointing us to the fact that that body and blood was born, was incarnate, body and blood. And also, we're reminded each time we take it that Jesus is coming again. There's a cosmic message that's inherent to the Lord's Supper, that Jesus has come and that Jesus is coming again. And that way, we must be, in that sense, we must be sure that our taking of this supper, our partaking of this meal, reflects the gospel message. We long to eat together. We rejoice in shared meals. We feast. We celebrate. We enjoy these times together precisely because God has put signposts in our universe to tell us that we are meant for the world to come. What a sign this is of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What a portrait this is of the fact that we are all together. What an anticipatory, hope-filled action this is for God's people to eat bread together, to drink from the cup together, knowing that one day, no matter what happens when we leave here, no matter how many of us go to be with the Lord this week or this month or this year or inevitably in our lives, one day we'll have this meal together again. What hope we have in Christ. Three ways that we can be sure that our taking of this meal reflects the gospel message. The first is this, and we'll move quickly. Let those who eat this meal be united. Let those who eat this meal be united. Verse 2 of this same passage. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you." He's saying, the Corinthians, your theology is not bad. You're remembering these traditions as you ought to. He's commending them. But then he moves in verse 17, "But in giving this coming instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now here in just a little bit, our deacons are going to come forward, and like you've done so many times in your life, you're going to receive that little piece of bread, and you're going to receive that little cup, and you're going to take the Lord's Supper. And can you imagine if I sent a letter out to the church next week, and you got it, and I said, "Y'all think you took the Lord's Supper Sunday, but you didn't. You think that you're taking the Lord's Supper, but you didn't." Paul says some of you are not actually taking the Lord's Supper because some are hungry and others are drunk. Paul says that because of their divisive, hateful actions toward those who are the have-nots, that they should be ashamed. So basically, the Lord's Supper in this day and age seems to have been a partaking of bread and wine in the context of a larger meal. seems that they would have these, what oftentimes in the Bible are called agape feasts or love feasts, these meals after their time of worship, which also would include their taking of the Lord's Supper. And it seems as if there were some who were rich, who were bringing their own wine and their own food, and there were some who were poor, who were not able to really contribute to the potluck there at that day, and that those who had a lot, some of them would drink till they got drunk, and some of them would be stuffed to the gills with the food they brought. And yet there were others who, because they didn't have enough food to bring, were hungry. Some have had too much and some have not had enough. And Paul's saying that this is a division in the church precisely because when you are taking of the bread and you are taking of the cup, nobody in the kingdom of Christ, no matter how much they have, gets more or gets less at the end of the age. We're all equal before God. Isn't that right? We're all brought together equally under the gospel. There's nobody in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are, you're a Pharisee, and you need to repent or be saved, but there's nobody in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, God didn't have to work as hard to save me as He did to save you. There's nobody here that claims that, no one who's got a proper understanding of what the gospel does. And so when they came together for this supper, when some would get drunk and others would not have enough, Paul's saying, you are not reflecting the gospel in your meeting. They were making the Lord's Supper the opposite of what it should be. With their actions, they are contradicting that received tradition. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Church, we must avoid the temptation of division across lines of the flesh. We must avoid the temptation for division across lines of the flesh. For when we partake of this cup, when we eat of this bread, we are reminded that Christ's body was broken for us the same way it was broken to that brother and sister, brother or sister next to us. When we drink that cup, we're reminded that Christ's blood was shed for us just like it was for that brother or sister next to us. All the dividing lines have been broken down in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let those who eat this meal be united. Second of all, let those who eat this meal believe the received tradition. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is My body which is for you. The same way also He took the cup after supper saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're remembering the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the same way He was foreshadowing it to His disciples the night He was betrayed. Jesus Christ spilled His blood for us. This is a picture of the gospel. And I want you to imagine for a minute, if you found out that each Sunday before I came in here to preach, I was just sinning as much as I could. I was just sitting there thinking, how can I sin before I get into the pulpit? Or if you discovered, God forbid, that I was hiding some serious sin right before I preached, and I can imagine that Sunday you would not want me to preach that day. That's why Paul's taking this so seriously, though. We have a tendency as the church to elevate what the pastor does. Now, I do believe that the proclamation of the Word of God is the centerpiece of Christian worship. That's not because of what I do, and that's not because I do it. In fact, I wish that I had musical gifts. I would love to be able to do that. And I wish that I had these other gifts that people get to play out in the services. But God has called me to preach, but I recognize at the same time that preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God, is what the apostles saw as important. It's what the Word of God seems as important. And it is the centerpiece of what it means to be a Christian church. The Word of God must be preached. It's essential. But we tend to elevate what the pastor does above what the church does. But brothers and sisters, this morning, you're getting ready to preach. You're getting ready to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as you take that cup and as you eat that bread, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He returns again. You are saying with your actions and with that which you partake of, I am in unity with these people, I love these people, and I am a sinner saved by grace, and I am now living a life that emanates out of that grace, a life of faith and holiness before God. You are about to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you take the supper. Paul takes it seriously because our fellowship at the table is also a fellowship at the cross. It's a proclamation of the death of Christ. We cannot take the received tradition of the Lord's Supper and, even though we hold to true belief, negate contents with our actions. Do you believe what has been handed down? Do you believe this supper is a portrait of the gospel of Christ? And as you take it, are you taking it with seriousness? That leads us to our last point, and it's this. Let those who eat this meal respect that it's a serious situation. Let those who eat this meal respect that it's a serious situation. Believe the received tradition, be united, and respect the serious situation. What a troubling passage. What a difficult passage begins in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There's a warning here in Scripture. If you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, then you are acting as if the body and blood of Christ have no bearing on your life. And you know, as well as I know, that we need it to have bearing on our life. We need that grace. Take this morning to ask yourself, as you participate in this fellowship of proclamation, as you gather around God's table as a church, whether or not you live a life that actually reflects the grace and love that's displayed in the body and the blood. Do not eat and drink judgment to yourself. We must realize how serious the gospel is, so as not to take the body and blood of Christ lightly. There's a warning, but there are also consequences, the Scripture says. For anyone who drinks and eats without discerning the body, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Weakness, sickness, death. This troubles us because it's troubling to think of a God who has consequences for sin. It bothers us to think that consequences exist. For many of us, our view of grace can oftentimes be so feeble that any thought of consequence kind of shatters it. But we must have a view of grace that is so robust that it shows to us that consequences are actually an outpouring of the greatness and goodness of God's grace. We must take God's grace seriously. We cannot trifle with it. We must not look at it lightly. It is not something that's small or tiny or obscure. It's blood-bought. It's given freely by faith. We must recognize there are consequences when we take the Lord's Supper. However, even God's consequences are meant to be redemptive. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord. That feeling you have that the Bible calls conviction is not something that should produce anger in you. It's not something that should produce frustration in you. It is something that should produce change in your heart and life. So often we hear passages like this, and what we think is those people that are causing disruptions, or those people that are doing this, or those people that are doing that, are the ones who need to get on board with this. But don't think for a second that God is the sort of God that tolerates bitterness, that tolerates judgmentalism, that tolerates us cutting off brothers and sisters who, even though they're in sin, are created in His image and bought with the blood of Jesus. No. Those are the people we're called to reach out to. This morning, as you take the Lord's Supper, recognize the consequences, but also recognize that as you experience conviction for your sins, that is the discipline of God pointing you to the gospel. And so as you encounter the rock of God's judgment, why don't you turn and run from that rather than headbutting it till you die? Why don't you turn and run from the rock of God's judgment and turn and fall directly into the arms of His love? They're available there through Jesus Christ. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Wait for one another, verse 33. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Our response to the seriousness of the Lord's Supper is to handle our divisions and to get rid of our issues before we take the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to offer an invitation this morning. I'm going to offer an invitation, and I want you to know that the altar will be open. The altar is available for anyone who just needs to pray. Now listen, if you come to the altar and pray, that doesn't mean that you're the biggest sinner in the room. It usually just means you're the most honest one. Because you're willing to come and show that you have business to get right before the Lord. But also, I firmly believe you don't have to come to an altar for God to do business in your life. Some of you might just need to bow your heads right there and ask for forgiveness. Some of us in the room may need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness or extend forgiveness before we partake of this supper. Some of us in this room merely need to stop and consider the body and blood of Christ and recognize that we are getting ready to celebrate this wonderful gospel. I want to offer this invitation. If you have never known the Lord for the first time, come, put your faith in Him today. If you're a believer that has things to get right with the Lord, come, pray. I'll pray with you and talk with you this morning if that's what you need. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, I'd love for you to come and talk to me about what it might mean for you to be a member at First Baptist Church here today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we pray that You would move people's hearts to repent of sin. And God, that each of us here today would take the Lord's Supper rightly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.